much, Ian. I suppose on such a chilly occasion such as this, I should ask you, do you want the first half or the second half? Or all of it? Thank you very much. As a Church of England minister, I'm always glad when the boss thinks much the same way as I do. It's not always been so, I have to say. Jesus is the answer. Now, what was the question? And that certainly seems to be the approach of our new Archbishop, Justin Welby. I don't know whether any of you saw the service. It was a bit long, but his sermon was really very, very good. And I think we must pray that he continues to do what he started to do, and that's talk about Jesus. Mention his name time and time again. And my prayer is that he'll keep doing that until our country turns round and says, why does he keep on talking about Jesus? May that day come. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that when I find a holiday destination, I like to return there year after year. And I think for Leslie and I, our trips to Mallorca over the years, year by year as we've gone, the anticipation of our return, especially as it's about 19 degrees over there this morning, is great. Holy Week and Easter are familiar territory to each one of us. Making that journey to Jerusalem, not for holidays, but for holy days. And we are part of these events if we believe that Jesus endured this terrible and terrifying agony for the forgiveness of our sins, and that he rose again from the dead so that his new life, his resurrection life, can be ours as well. And I know when I think back over some of the holy weeks that I've been through, it seems sometimes that the cross of Jesus, the darkness of Good Friday, kind of overwhelms us. But I found too that the dawn of Easter Day is much brighter against that backdrop. In my parish life, I used to get frustrated that the church would be full on Easter Day. I was always glad, but not full on Good Friday or Maundy Thursday. So I hope that Leslie and I are going to be away in another church, but but I hope you'll be here, and I think we'll be here Thursday anyway. The theme I've set for today is the long road to glory. That's how I see both Palm Sunday and the passages that we've got before us. It's a long road for Jesus, and it's a long road for us as well. So even though it's cold, will he set off to Jerusalem with Jesus? Shall we set off together this morning and go with him? There are landmarks on the way. And these can be visited, of course, in the quietness of our own homes, as well as here in church. So these are the landmarks that I'd like to bring to you before we have a little look at the passage from Philippians, another familiar passage to us. So today, Palm Sunday, Jerusalem is packed with Passover visitors, singing their psalms as they approach the city. Can you see them? Joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles that they have seen. The coming King. No wonder they sang. No wonder they cast their cloaks before him. God's kingdom was coming, but not in the way that they anticipated or for the reasons that they anticipated. This is a misunderstanding on a great scale. No wonder in a few short days, disappointment and disillusionment would fuel the cries of crucify him, crucify him. The Pharisees were keen to silence the crowd. And it's that marvelous phrase that we heard in our gospel reading. Jesus told them, if they kept quiet, the stones would cry out. I think that is a magical thought and truth. Jesus might be misunderstood, but he would not be denied. And then we move on. The cleansing of the temple, that's a high profile place for Jesus. The crowds flock to him, and the Jewish leaders have decided that they've got to silence him. They've got to get between him and his audience and seize him without too much fuss. Help was at hand, of course, in the person of Judas Iscariot. And what a bargain it was at 30 pieces of silver. Let's move on a little bit further. As darkness falls, comes the ironic kiss of identification that seals Jesus' deliverance into violent hands. But his life won't be taken from him. It will be given for them. The Mount of Olives is a place Jesus often went with his disciples, and now is the time of testing. And kneeling down just for one short moment, Jesus appeals to his Father for the removal of the cup of suffering. But he will see it through, and a ministering angel appears momentarily to strengthen him, only to be plunged into greater agony and earnest prayer that sweated blood. Now Jesus is really alone. The authorities aren't bothered about his followers. They have got their man. Peter tries to stick close by, but fails miserably, standing in the firelight, pathetically denying that he even knew Jesus. The kangaroo court begins. The verdict is already set, but someone will have the blood of this innocent man on their hands. And so the buck passes, lands at Herod's feet, only to be passed back to Pilate, who hands Jesus over to be crucified. So Judas betrays and Pilate delivers Jesus. It's very interesting that the same word in the New Testament Greeks, I'm told, as St. Paul tells the church in Philippi, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Judas betrays, Pilate delivers. It's the same word, which means it's God's purposes worked out. And now for the authorities, a public execution at festival time would have great propaganda value. The gospel detail of crucifixion was limited, not in sensitivity to the readers, simply everyone knew what a gruesome procedure it was. It didn't have to be spelt out. But it is the words from the cross that arrest our attention. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And for the penitent and perceptive thief, the promise of paradise, a share in the fruits of his neighbor's broken body and shed blood in an instant. It is astonishing, isn't it, when we stop and think how Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Leaving Jesus' dead body on the cross, only later to be thrown into a common grave, cannot be the right conclusion. Well, Joseph of Arimathea, he thought that here was an upright man who had not been, had not consented to these events and was waiting for the kingdom of God. And perhaps Joseph was moved by desire that this man be given a decent burial. Perhaps he thought no respect had been given to Jesus in his last hours, but now he wanted to honor him. And so he gave him this tomb. And then we're in a quiet corner of Jerusalem. This is called the Garden Tomb, the place where Jesus was buried. It has the perfect inscription, so I'm told. Maybe you visited there, but I've not seen this. But it reads, "He is not here. He is risen." And so Easter Day bids us to seek the risen Christ afresh. But in case you're tempted to see this just as a trip down memory lane, we are to know resurrection life, and we're to know it right now, right this very moment, because that resurrection life comes to us today. We might well travel the Calvary Road this week and remember all these events, and we might well be moved by them. But Jesus is here. He's here right now. His Spirit is with us, and the work of King Jesus goes on. That's if we have received him into our hearts and into our lives. So let's just take up our service sheets, and let me quickly lead you in one or two thoughts on this passage that we know so well. Remember that the road to glory is long for Jesus, and it is long for us too. So this really draws us into this. St. Paul writing to the Christians at Philippi, and he wants us to have the same attitude as is his. And so I've got three words beginning with S that I think come out of this text, and I'm going to charge through them because we're all getting cold. So as we travel along this long road to glory, you and I are to be like Jesus. There's no getting away from that. Verse 6, Jesus is selfless. He is God. It is his very nature. He didn't have to make a grab for it, didn't have to hold tight to it in case it slipped away or was taken from him. He didn't exploit his position as God's son. He was rich, but for our sakes became poor. So is our attitude, that's the question, is our attitude that of Christ Jesus? Our inclination is that being rich, we might become richer. We might grab anything and everything that means status and self-esteem. We want people to take us seriously. We keep hold of what we have and what we are in case it slips away or someone tries to take it from us. We have understood misunderstood meekness for weakness, with the world's help, of course. Jesus is selfless. So should we be. And Jesus is serving, verse 7. He made himself nothing. It's hard to imagine this, but he did. He emptied himself. Once his personal decision to make himself nothing was made, the course of events, of course, was set. We sang that lovely hymn that we know well, The Servant King, as our worship started today. So is our attitude that of Christ Jesus? Are we prepared to serve? In a rights-driven world, self-fulfillment and reaching our full potential is the order of the day. Being served rather than serving is likely to bring us much more happiness. Selfless serving, and then finally now, sacrifice. Jesus was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. How's that for utter humiliation of our God before man and isolation from his Father. So is our attitude that of Christ Jesus? Self-preservation comes as second nature to most of us, I know, or all of us at times. Downwardly mobile seems ridiculous when you stop and think about it. Jesus slides down the greasy pole and passes us scrambling up the greasy pole. That's how it is. He sought demotion when surely promotion makes more sense. I don't know about you, but I want to be more like Jesus. I've struggled with this for many, many years, and I guess you have too if you've been a follower of Jesus. But I still want to be more like him. I want to be selfless. I want to serve. I want to lay down my life for him. But the trouble is, when I do these things, I worry that people are going to take advantage of me and make me look a fool and treat me like a mug. And I don't like that. And I guess you don't like that either. So the question then is, where do I draw the line? And the answer is, Jesus didn't draw any line. He went to the cross. But God gave him the highest place. And Jesus makes it clear to us, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 14 and verse 11. So I want to believe this, and I want to trust this day, and for this Holy Week and Easter time. I'd like to know how long it is that I've got to be selfless, how long it is I've got to be serving, how long have I got to make my life a sacrifice for Jesus' sake? And he will say to me, as he will say to you, until my kingdom comes, and until every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. It was a long road for Jesus, and it's a long road for us too. Let's pray.